I want you to look again now this morning, Luke chapter 12, and notice something with me. Luke says that has become, of course, a very common expression, verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. Now, of course, the expression so common in our language today, you'll notice, is that first little phrase, the first four words of the chapter, says, in the meantime. In the meantime, when there were gathered together a multitude of people. We use these words all of the time. However, this is the one and only time that you'll find this expression anywhere in the entire Bible. So what's he saying? Well, the word mean, of course, is the word middle or median. Webster says, quote, something intermediate or intervening, a middle point between two extremes. A math teacher might say, take these temperatures and calculate their mean. So that, you see, when Luke says in the meantime, sure enough, he is talking about a middle point between two extremes. Well, what extremes, Pastor? Well, you'll notice just before chapter 12, the last verse of chapter 11, the last two verses, verse 53 says what? And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently. And to provoke him, or Jesus, to speak many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. In other words, they want to catch the Lord Jesus in a blasphemy and have him killed. And so, chapter 12 and verse 1, the very next line begins with the words, in the meantime. In the meantime, before he is arrested and crucified and put to death, the Lord Jesus begins this discourse to teach his apostles, his disciples, a much needed, critically important truth for their own days ahead. What was this truth in the meantime? Look at verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which is after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him, meaning fear God. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You have more value than many sparrows. Now, folks, obviously, if you were to underline the repeated word fear in just those four verses, you would see instantly what Christ is emphasizing in this chapter. Is it fear, Pastor? No, actually, it's fear not. Verse 4 says, be not afraid. Verse 7 says, fear not. Therefore, a reminder this morning that it is in the meantime. Really, the everyday days, it is in the days between the two extremes that our Lord Jesus would teach us and admonish us why we should never embrace fear and always, yes, fear not. And so it is. I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, in the meantime, fear not. Father, I pray you'll help us now. We ask that you'll open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word. We ask, Father, that every heart in this room we'll be listening and attuned to what you have to say in this great text. I pray, Father, we'll understand the power and the meaning of Christ's wonderful command. Be not afraid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone here this morning knows that one of the central issues and themes in the Word of God concerns this enemy of fear, of anxiety. Ever since Adam in the garden said, I was afraid, Satan has utilized fear as one of his greatest weapons indeed. While the first 5 books of the Bible alone contain some 613 different commands, you can take the totality of all the commands in the remaining 65 books of Scripture, and you will find that the one command in the Bible that is repeated the most is fear not. And of course, since the Bible was written over a period of thousands of years by some 40 writers in a multiple number of nations, it is pretty clear that fear is a perennial and a universal problem. Everybody, in every place, in every age, is plagued by fear. Some of you young souls from the 1990s here will remember the American Lifestyle slogan, No Fear. No Fear was a marketing brand that sort of sponsored the extreme sports and their existential slogans, the mixed martial arts and motocross and surfing and cage fighting, and nowadays even energy drinks took on the brand of No Fear. I remember we had a youth activity and one of our teenagers had a No Fear t-shirt and he was riding the roller coaster, the Scorpion, and his face was a look of abject terror. And I thought, what a great picture, huh? No Fear. In other words, it was just a slogan. It wasn't a superpower. Except, of course, when it comes from the mouth and wisdom of God with supernatural power to his own children. Because, beloved, you'll notice in this context that God does not give us the command to fear not in a fearful way. In other words, he doesn't say it like my coach did and on the football field and like my dad when he coached one time did on the football field. Why, are you a coward, son? You a sissy? What are you afraid of? A big old heavy guard. Fear not, you yellow belly liver. Don't be afraid. You know, that actually made me afraid to be afraid. That's not how Jesus says it. Look at verse 4. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid. Friends, yeah. And even better, look at verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Wow, that's even better. But you know what's even more better? Verse 32. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see the difference, right? Folks, he's not saying, fear not, you little lamb, you little sissy lamb. Fear not, you little coward bird. He's speaking as one who understands. He is speaking as one who knows what fear is and what fear does. That is, as a father. He is speaking as a shepherd. And so, in the meantime, when the Lord commands us not to fear, he also tells us why. He tells us this morning why we are not to fear, because in his omniscience, ladies and gentlemen, he knows and he also cares. Which brings us to a very critical, important distinction. You'll notice how the Lord Jesus focuses nearly all of our fears on people. Verse 4 again, look at it. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them. Verse 5, he says this, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear, whom ye shall fear. You know, in the meantime, as we noted from the previous chapter, it was people that were plotting and laying in wait. And Jesus says, fear not them. And yes, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man. It is the fear, especially the fear of man, that brings a snare. And yes, that, beloved, is one of the most dangerous fears of all. In other words, look, if you have a fear of snakes, then just don't have any snakes. If you have a fear of public speaking, then don't grab a mic. If you have a fear of heights, then don't get high. Sort of, something, I don't know. These are phobias. You know, Julius Caesar, the emperor, had a fear of thunder. Peter the Great had a fear of crossing bridges. I remember the story of a man who had a fear of tunnels. It was so bad that he went to see his shrink and he said, Doctor, I go to work every week and I carpool to work and it's embarrassing. I go through a dark tunnel and I freak out and I curl up in the fetal position. What's wrong with me? It's embarrassing. And the doctor said, it's clearly you have carpool tunnel syndrome. Some of you have postophobia, fear of my jokes. There are these phobias. Someone asked me around Halloween if I had coulophobia. That's a fear of clowns. I don't really have a fear of clowns except maybe after midnight. A clown after midnight's up to no good. Amen. Then I'm afraid. Phobias of tunnels and snakes and heights. This is not the kind of fear, beloved, that truly brings the snare. If you have a fear of sharks, you just don't go swimming in the ocean, not that big of a deal. But if you have, as all men are tempted to have, a fear of man, what God calls a fear of man, then you have a problem far greater than any phobia could ever be, especially in the spiritual world. And so it is that our Lord Jesus, he speaks to these disciples, and he's speaking to us right now as well, and he says regarding man, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. Fear not them, therefore, and specifically. And the great areas associated with them and the fear of man, what are they? Number one, the Lord Jesus says, do not be afraid, fear not, denigration or accusation. Look again at chapter 11 and what happened in verse 54. He says, they are laying in wait and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. You know, nobody in this room today wants to be, nobody likes to be accused or denigrated. Early in the chapter, you may remember, they said this. Look at chapter 11 again, but go on to the beginning and notice verse 15. Some of them said, here's the accusation, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. You see, the them in this verse is the exact same them in chapter 12 and verse 4, where Jesus said, be not afraid of them. The them that called to Jesus Beelzebub. In fact, let me read to you what Jesus said about this in a parallel passage. Listen to these words of Christ. It is enough, he said, for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear not them, therefore. In other words, the Lord Jesus reminding his disciples that they, that is men, human beings, have gone as far as calling Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus himself, Beelzebub. The word means Lord of the flies. It was always associated with Satan. They denigrated the Lord Jesus as Satan. In Israel, it was a term, a public term of derision and ridicule and accusation and criticism. And guess what? One of the single greatest causes of the fear of man is being afraid of denigration. Afraid of accusation. It's fear of criticism. Pastor, they'll make fun of me. They're going to call me if I do this or that or what I read in the scriptures. They're going to call me a Bible thumper or a holy roller or a Christian extremist. You know what I'll say to that? Yes, they probably will. Truth be told, they'll probably tell lies and exaggerate and denigrate you if you're serving the Lord, and they'll use pejorative like intolerant or bigoted or narrow-minded or mean-spirited. But you know what? The fear of that denigration based in the fear of man will be a snare unto you. It will be a paralyzing trap unless you hear the wisdom and the command of our Lord Jesus and our Master who says, do not be afraid of them. They also called me Beelzebub. And if they call the master of the house of the devil, what do you think they'll call the rest of the household? But pastor, the world and the media, they lie about Christians and true Christianity. And it's almost always a mischaracterization. Yes. But you know what Jesus said about that? Look at verse 2 of chapter 12. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. In other words, don't worry about lies and injustice. Not to the point that you're afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Because God is keeping perfect score. In other words, God knows the truth about you and about all of his people. And in fact, a Christian who falsely denigrates, is falsely denigrated and accused, he's in very good company. So was our Lord Jesus. And so was the Apostle Paul. So was young Joseph. So was Daniel. So was Jeremiah. So were millions of Christians in the dark ages. Dragged before tribunals that were kangaroo courts with trumped up charges, these believers went to their deaths with lies and false reports attached to all of their indictments. Just as it continued in Soviet Russia and Red China and Nazi Germany and to this day in Cuba and all over the world, Satan loves to denigrate in his tactic, the fear of man. And so our Lord says, be not afraid of them. Are you afraid of them? Pastor, do you see what they said in the newspaper? I read what they said in the newspaper. You can be concerned about it, but why are you afraid of it? Look, folks, I know nobody wants to be criticized. Young people, nobody at school likes scorn or mockery or ridicule, and especially if it's coming from friends or neighbors or colleagues or family. The fear of accusation is very real, and yet God says, do not be afraid of them, because number one, I know the truth. Number two, you know the truth, and because one day everybody will know the truth. There's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. Matter of fact, look at verse 3. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. What's he talking about? Verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. You see, folks, the reason that Satan uses the fear of man's denigration and accusation is that he wants you to be quiet. He wants to scare us and bring fear under our hearts to be silent about what we believe and about the person of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be so intimidated that you only whisper about your faith. And our Lord says, no, you preach it from the housetops. The world says faith is a private matter. The Lord Jesus says, no. What you have whispered in your ear and heard in darkness, speak it in the light. There was a book years ago by Charles Gibbons called Super Self. And in that book, he says that man has 12 basic fears. He lists those 12 fears. And I read the book. You know what number one fear on his list of 12 fears of man? He said number one is fear of human beings. He sold a book on that. He said man fears performing in front of man. Man fears working in front of man. And man fears speaking in front of man. And the reason for that fear, he said, he's afraid of being criticized by man. And that fear, he said, is the single most devastating of all of man's fears and phobias. He got a best-selling book, but Solomon wrote that 2,500 years ago when he said, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And so our Lord Jesus admonishes us, beloved, don't be afraid. Shout it from the rooftops if it is true. Preach it in the full light of day and fear them not, even through the fear of denigration. Number two, the fear of man, I want you to notice, also arises secondly from a fear of deprivation. That is, a fear of losing things. Look at verse 4 again. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Now follow this carefully. Do you know why people have the fear of man that brings a snare? Because, folks, man seemingly has the power to take things away from you. That boss at work can take your job. The king can take your land. The robber can take your money. And yes, the murderer can even take your life. The fear of man is greatly rooted in the fear of loss. And you know something is fascinating what our Lord says about this. Because what he doesn't say is, fear not, I promise that you'll never lose anything. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, I promise you'll never lose your job or your investment or your health or your life at the hands of other men. He doesn't say that, and I'm glad he didn't, because guess what? Eventually, everybody loses their house and their job and their savings, and everybody eventually loses their health. Everybody loses everything when they lose their life. Paul lost his ministry, as it were, when Caesar took his life. John the Baptist, the Apostle Peter, John Huss. I can go on and on. I read a book some time ago about the German resistance. It included the story of a German pastor who was hanged in a Nazi concentration camp. And you know, folks, you talk about a man with no fear. And in writing and testifying before he died, he knew he was going to lose it all. He simply considered the normal cost of discipleship. So how was it then that a child of God can conquer the fear of man by eliminating the fear of losing what you have? Here's what Jesus says. Look again at verse 4, would you? And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast you, or cast, into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Wow, what does that mean? Well, folks, for one thing, it means that man can only take away from you that which you're going to lose anyway. Secondly, it means that since God has the power to destroy both body and soul in eternity, his power is greater than man, so that there is no loss anyway without his permission. You know, you think about the threatenings that came from man against our Lord Jesus. The Sanhedrin, including the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, and King Herod and Pontius Pilate, his own hometown elders and leaders, all of them threatened Christ with the fear of deprivation. And never once did our Lord Jesus appear afraid, never anxious, never nervous, never intimidated by all of their powers. Why? Because, as he told the Pharisees, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. He told Pilate, you have no power against me except what my Father has given you. You think about that. All the power of Rome stood against the Lord Jesus and shaked its iron fist. And the Lord Jesus never so much as blinked an eye out of fear. And you know, beloved, if we could just grasp some of that truth and some of that reality this morning, if we could realize the truth of eternity and eternal things, we wouldn't be afraid, because guess what? What's to fear in the first place? You could lose your home here. You'd still have a home in eternity. You could lose your health here. You still have eternal life there. You know, when King Saul finally admitted to Samuel that he had lied and disobeyed God, he said in 1 Samuel 15:24, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, the words and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Do you fear the people? In other words, Saul was afraid of people who could have taken away his crown, but it was just a temporal thing. And that was the end of his anointing and his reign. You see, for Saul, had he just feared God more, then he feared the people, he would not have feared the loss. And so the Lord Jesus makes this promise. Look again at the chapter and follow down to verse 22. Would you look at this? And so Jesus said unto the disciples, "Therefore," again, based upon don't fear and what people can do to you, "therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what shall you put on." And by taking no thought, he means don't worry, no anxiety. Why? Verse 23, "The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens." Wait a minute now, I read that and I thought the ravens. I'm supposed to meditate on ravens. Do you ever consider that ravens are scavenger birds, that ravens are on the unclean bird list in the book of Leviticus? They're nasty birds. Who likes ravens, right? Anybody? Nevermore. I don't know if anybody has a pet raven, except maybe a clown after midnight or somebody. I don't know. So why is he talking about considering the raven? For good reason, verse 24. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" That's why. You see, folks, if God will clothe and feed the vile and the unclean raven, why should one of his own children be afraid and worried and anxious? Look at verse 29. "Seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind." Don't be full of anxiety and worry. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you," what? "The kingdom." Now, folks, think about that. The Lord calls us a little flock, little lambs, and then he says, "Fear not." Have you ever seen fearless lambs? You picture a bunch of lambs with no fear t-shirts. 100% wool, of course. But who's afraid of lambs? I've never seen a horror film about a lamb on the loose. A clown on the loose, but not a lamb. Run for your lives. There's a little flock of lambs. Oh, I hope they come to my house so I can pet them. Lambs have every right to be afraid, terrified, because the Lord Jesus in the parallel passage talks about the wolves that are out there that seek to devour them. Lambs should be afraid, but not his lambs. You see, his lambs belong to an eternal kingdom. In that same book on Germany's resistance, it tells of another of Hitler's favorite people, least favorite people, I should say, as a pastor. He was put into a very special prison. Then he was later summoned to a hearing for crimes against the Third Reich. And you can mark my words, if our country keeps going the direction it's going, I and some others will be hauled before a court for crimes against humanity and against the United States. He was hauled, and he tells the story that as he was taken down the long corridor by the Gestapo, he began to feel some genuine fear in facing the SS. And suddenly the jailer, who was close to the pastor, whispered to him in Latin words he knew the officers wouldn't understand. He quoted a verse from the book of Proverbs, and he said, Nomen Domini turnus fortissimo. It means the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And that pastor said that's all he needed to face the SS that day and refuse to disavow his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized that there was nothing of any eternal or lasting value that the fascists could ever take away from him. And so no fear of man. It means no fear of denigration, no fear of deprivation. Number three, notice it means no fear of desolation. Look at verse 11, chapter 12. He says, when they, not if they. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the meantime, because there was a crisis ahead. So he says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers. Can I ask you a question? Why will they bring them before the synagogues and the Sanhedrin? One reason, to cast them out. And the Lord says, don't be afraid of this. You see, one of the greatest fears of man that fosters one of the greatest and cruelest reactions in men is the fear of being left out. It is the fear of rejection. It's the fear of unacceptance, thus loneliness and desolation. In fact, the truth is, the thought of being alone can terrify the human soul if that soul is not anchored in something else. And yes, that is exactly what many of his disciples would soon be facing themselves. And so in the meantime, he's teaching them. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give, Jesus said, peace on earth. I tell you nay or no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father and the mother against the daughter. And so it goes. You, pastor, you mean rejected by your own family? For the gospel? For the cause of Christ? Family members may push me out? Yes, beloved, sometimes yes. And so the Lord Jesus says, don't be afraid of that threat. Fear not if men threaten to forsake you, to marginalize you, to cast you out. God knows when a single sparrow falls, as we read a moment ago, and ye are of more value than many sparrows. Again, verse 32, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. You see what Jesus is saying is that if they don't want you around, you don't have to be afraid, because God wants you around for all of eternity, even in the kingdom. So you didn't see your name on the invitation? That's okay. God has your name forever written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Folks at the private club don't know you by name. So what? Verse 7 says, God has numbered the very hairs on your head. God knows and wants to know everything about you. So fear you not, therefore, Jesus said, you are of more value to God. In fact, God values so much, he gave everything he had to win you back. So guess what? As a child of God, beloved, you don't belong in that snare. As a child of God, that trap that is called the fear of man, you don't have to be there. In fact, Jesus commands us not to be there. In the loving voice of a friend and a father and a shepherd, he says, be not afraid. Do not be afraid. No fear of denigration. No fear of deprivation. No fear of desolation. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. And so in the meantime, in the everyday days of life, when Satan and they are laying in wait to strike fear in your heart, the Lord Jesus says, be not afraid of them. When they drag you before magistrates, when they threaten to ostracize you, when they threaten to accuse you falsely or otherwise, when they threaten to take what you have, don't be afraid. Little flock, fear not. For some in this room today, who are not a part of this flock, and God is not your father, Because the Bible does not teach the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. The Bible teaches through Jesus' own words, you must be born again or you do not go to the kingdom of God. For those of you who have not been born again, I have these words for you. Be afraid. Be very, very afraid. Be afraid that you could trip and fall before you get to your car and have a head injury and die and go into eternity. Let me read to you again verse 5 of what Jesus said of the same chapter. Look at it very carefully. Chapter 12 and verse 5. I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. There is only one person that you should fear, and that is God. And you should be afraid. If that God has sent his only begotten Son to die for your sins and you refuse to put your faith in him as Savior, you should be afraid of eternity. But you don't have to be, because today could be the day of salvation for you. We live in a day, I think at least in my lifetime, in this country, at least in this society, when people are so afraid. The number one medication sold in America, antidepressants and sleep aids, because there's so much anxiety. But any of that anxiety and any of that fear that's rooted in the fear of man can be overcome by faith. He says, be faithful, not fearful. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you, dear God, for the promises and for the number one command that you have given us in the entirety of the scripture, to fear not. And I pray, Father, that we will understand that it is the birthright of your children not to be afraid of men and of man. That our fear and our love and our devotion, our respect and our reverence and our faith is directed only and always toward you. May it give us a boldness, Father, and a courage and a strength of mind, Lord, to go out and make a difference in the world, to win the lost to Christ. For those who are lost today, may they not rest today till they come to Jesus, your Son. We'll praise you for that and all of these blessings in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Amen. Greet our visitors. I'll see you Thanksgiving. See you tonight. I'll be preaching. God bless you. You're dismissed.